Amen.
So I'm going to fast forward. We've talked about why we study the Bible. So let me just get a moment here. I asked Ryan to upload the latest version. I couldn't remember what slide we were on, so I'll find it here in just a second. So, studying the Bible is very important, but just having a conversation with Danielle on the way to services or here tonight, and she likes to work. She likes to work with Mark and Maya. She's looking forward to the corn maze. We're talking about all the money that she gets to make at an 11th grade stage of life. But I reminded her, now's the time to study. Now's the time to go to school. And going to school is a good thing, because you'll never quit learning if you're a humble person. You'll never learn at all. And if you kind of adopt that attitude in life, you might just enjoy life. Life's pretty fascinating when you realize how much there is to learn. So we're studying the Word of God because it is the Word of God. Remember, that's the number one premise while we're doing this, and these passages have been discussed. I am happy to share this PowerPoint presentation with anybody that wanted it or would like to have it to correspond with your study of the book. Now, I didn't do that. Now, why is it taking off? What in the world? All right, well, I study the Bible. It's because it's the only way to salvation. Let me get past that. I know Mike's talked about a lot of that. Move to the next point. If you'll take your book, you'll see where this is following along with basically the outline of the book. Okay, all right. We're kind of getting into some of the material that we want to continue to talk about here. All right, so we're studying the Bible in order to prove all things. This will kind of come back up in just a bit about the proper attitudes and the improper attitudes when it comes to studying the Bible. But the Bible provides us with a premise there in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22, to prove all things, to hold fast to that which is good. So I tell people all the time, I was riding with a Southern Baptist yesterday, and the day before he spent 2 days with me, and I talked to him about when his faith would become objective and based upon evidences as the Bible describes it, and you would learn to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, then faith is not what you're saying, emotional. Faith is actually something objective. And you can act upon that. And religion wouldn't be so goofy and disparaging if we acted more objective. What we're doing is not unhistorical. It's not scientific. It's very factual. And when we study it and have the proper approach, then we'll understand. When we prove all things, it's expedient to do our best and honestly to properly ascertain the facts from scriptures. Again, passages here back that up. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the attitude of what does the Bible teach instead of the attitude the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. That's the wrong approach in life if you think about that. Well, the Bible doesn't say, or my mom and dad didn't say I couldn't do that, but just if you told your kids to do something, it tends to exclude a lot of other things. So you might think about that as we approach life. The Bible will teach that proper motive. It's easy to believe a lie. That'll come back up more and more in this study. Why is that? I think about that a lot. Why is it so easy or easier to believe a lie than it is to actually grab hold of the truth, which will set you free, make you happy? And people yet will buy lies all the time. And so the Bible will help us with that when we study it correctly. We want to study the Bible in order to be approved of God. Again, don't you want to be approved of God? I get tired of people asking for me to approve of them. I'm not necessarily going to add any kind of value to your life just because I approve of you. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't give honor to whom honor is due, and that's a Bible principle. But we need to understand that our approval is important when it comes from God. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. One that rightly handles or rightly divides the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so rightly dividing them, handling the word of God correctly, being speedy. The idea of spoudazo in the Greek language has to do with a eagerness, an attitude of approach towards the Bible, studying it diligently as, again, it's interpreted. And so we want to do that, and then we can be approved of God. Why can we be approved of God? Because what will we learn when we study the Bible? What will the Bible tell us? It'll tell us what we're doing, tell us if we're right, and tell us if we're wrong. And if we're wrong, then, and we're humble, then we'll make corrections. So we'll talk some about the conscience of man, the consciousness, the conscience, Acts 23, verse 1, and comparing that to, like, principles of Matthew 25, verse 21, where Christ teaches, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words. Well, Paul, in Acts 23, verse 1, says in a part or stage of his life, he was doing a lot of things with a good conscience, but he was wrong. And so we can have a good conscience, but we can still be wrong. So we want to know that. Growing spiritually and maturing is so important. I am telling you, we have so many babes spiritually in the world. Chad just prayed about leadership. He just prayed, and I'm sure in his heart, knowing Chad and conversations we have throughout the weeks, he's concerned about presidential elections and the attitudes and the things you see. And one of the things that I noticed most commentators said is that the debate last night, if you watched any of that, was not really fair. Seemed very biased towards Trump. ABC was fact-checking Trump on statements. But Trump came off very defensive. And a lot of your commentators, conservative, that would be more pro-Trump, were stating that Trump is too defensive of himself. He's true. Well, of course, guys had a lot thrown at him, too. But he also can get kind of mouthy. Well, when we're mouthy, it doesn't show a lot of maturity, spiritual maturity especially. So I say that to be fair, just to say, you know, when you respond to life circumstances, does it matter how you respond? You know, it does matter. And so the Bible will teach us how to be spiritually mature. And that's one of the things, like I said, I love that about the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, you've got to be like a babe that desires that nutrients spiritually. It'll help you mature and grow. So we're going to learn more about growing up, maturing, and being truly spiritually minded. So we've talked about a lot of this, and I don't want to waste too much time. Okay, yeah, I want to detect error, too. One of the hardest things to do sometimes is if you don't know the Bible, people will use the Bible all day long and say things about the Bible. But if you don't know the Bible, you might not know that what they just said isn't true. I get this all the time. People will give a half passage or a half idea, like, judge not, lest you be judged. I don't know how many times you heard that one. You're judging me. Well, now wait a second. Where'd you get that? Well, Jesus said you can't judge. Really? Is that what Jesus said? You see, that's not exactly what Jesus said, Leon. Yeah, so we want to point that out. That's an erroneous statement. That's mischaracterizing Jesus. Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah, even in Matthew 7, 1, he doesn't say not to judge. He just says there, make sure you take care of yourself before you start judging everybody else. So actually, he's telling you there to judge yourself first. If you think about it. Get that big old beam out of your own eye. All right, so we're going to talk about learning about how to detect error. One of the things this book will teach, and it's very true, is that you don't have to go read every false narrative to know error. Think about that. Proverbs 23:23, second point there on that screen, says to buy the truth and do not sell it, or sell it not in the King James Bible. Now, fundamental concepts in the Bible are just that. They're fundamental. They cannot be broken. They're principled. And we don't want to then cause error to arise, but so many people don't know the fundamentals. Like, for example, how many people are intrigued by what the book of Revelation says? And it's written in highly apocalyptic language, and they don't even know what the book of Matthew teaches, much less the book of Genesis. Yeah, but they'll jump all over Revelation, the book of Revelation, and they'll tell you everything about that book. They'll tell you about how that rapture is taking place right now. What are you talking about, rapture? That's error. It's not in the Bible. But they've made up all kinds of stuff. Hal Lindsey, how many of you have heard of Hal Lindsey? Late great planet Earth. He's made so many false predictive prophecies. And that guy's rich. Because he sold a lot of books that were false. Well, if you know the Bible and you know the fundamentals, you'll learn pretty quick where error lies. So we'll talk a lot about that because you'll see it. Like I said, I don't have to necessarily read the Quran. How many of you feel kind of compelled to maybe I should read the Quran?
Waste of time.
I've tried to read some of it. I have because I was interested in just seeing them. But boy, it's not my priority. I can read enough of the scriptures which came before the Bible, or the Quran, excuse me. I can read the Bible that came way before the Book of Mormon. Doctrine of Covenants and Pearl of Great Price, and I can learn that, that don't make sense. So again, we're going to study these things, and false teachers rely heavily on emotions, gimmicks, and persuasive techniques. That's a big thing today. I've got to keep your emotions high. If I can keep your emotions high, entertain you, you'll probably keep coming back, and as a result, you might keep putting money in the plate. And now I got a job. But we preach the truth, and we preach what the Bible says. Reality is it's going to sift out those who are in error that won't repent. So the Bible will point out error just by knowing the Bible. So we're going to emphasize studying the Scriptures. The attitudes and approaches in life to God and His Word are very much detailed in the Bible. So how do people approach God? That very simple question, how do people approach God, is very important. All right, well, obviously we're going to study to gain knowledge, and knowledge is important. The Bible doesn't, again, give us a free pass on ignorance. You ever heard the statement, ignorance is not bliss? I think sometimes people today want to stay in ignorance, and they just think, well, I stick my head in a hole and maybe I won't have to get involved or know anything. Well, that's not the way it works either. Those passages there in John really emphasize knowing the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life in John 5:39, and they are they which testify of me. Scriptures, 66 books in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. And they all harmonize and work well together when we study them. I want you to know those passages. John 7:17 is the highlighted one in the chapter 7 context. If you stick with this, you shall know of the doctrine. And there's this idea of you're going to have to stick with it. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Kind of an interesting series of thoughts there that John has in highlighting the teachings of Christ and the life of Christ. So I asked the question, what was Jesus doing here in his life? If you follow those series of passages, and then go back and look at the broader context. Here again, you're getting an idea of how to study the Bible. You'll see certain themes start popping out of the book of John that John is actually highlighting that Jesus was teaching. So, I gave you some passages there. John 5:39, John 6:60 and following. John 7:16-9. And then go to John 8:32. Read those passages by themselves if you want, if you will. Then go back and read those chapters and see what's going on and see what Jesus is hammering out there. He's helping them understand that the context of information is in the Scriptures. It's right here in the Bible. It's right here before you. You stick with this, you'll know the truth. And that truth will make you free. So that's what Jesus is doing there, and you'll see that. And we can live that out. That's a kind of a good way to live a life. Just think about how Jesus lived his life. I can't expect everybody to know knowledge and understand all knowledge, you know, been studying 30 years, they're not going to know 30 years worth of information in one Bible study. But I've got to get people committed to start in your life and start turning your life around so that you can then start living truly like Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing there, and he's showing us. So again, in order to gain knowledge, we need to study, follow, attend, apply, find some rest, take short breaks for prayer and fasting. Those are concepts in the Bible that aren't bad for you. How many of you know you need a nap? I need to take a break. My brain needs to turn off for a little bit. Well, I've been thinking that for 3 weeks. I just can't get one. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, it really is. It's required to let processing take place. And a lot of times I'll say, let me sleep on this. Let me think about it as I've gotten older. When you're younger, you want to react. You want to answer everything right now. There's a lot of wisdom. Let me think about this. Let me process the best way to look at this. And we'll see how that, again, is emphasized in the scriptures too. That's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, the whole idea of God giving the Old Testament Israelites a Sabbath day, was that for their good or for their bad? You know, Jesus will talk about how they turned that into a bad thing. They took the Sabbath day and made it a day that was torturous for people, scared of it, because they missed the point of the Sabbath. God isn't out for our bad, he's out for our good, so he knows. So we want to know that. And this right here is where you start getting a really rewarding life, when you learn how to start teaching others. And this in the Bible is important to understand. The idea of discipleship, Jesus said to go and make disciples of all the nations, all the world. And there's where your true joy in life comes, being able to talk to the Word of God and teach others. Maybe that's, again, the most important mountain to overcome in our lives, because we're afraid, we're embarrassed, we're, again, concerned, and yet the Bible will quote it all day long. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does that truly mean? What does it truly mean when someone says, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed? You know, Paul will tell Timothy to be thou not ashamed of the testimony. Why would we be ashamed of the truth if it's the truth?
Mm-hmm. I want you to become a curse, just as I did, that you might become blessed. That's a backward way of thinking. What, Lord, do you want me to go out and people are going to hate me? People are going to spitefully use me. And I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to do good to others, even though they don't love me in return. I'm going to let them spit on me and beat me like they did you and throw me in prison. You're going to shame me. He's willing to give his life.
Because it's the right thing to do. And it's just the end result. Now you're going to get people to start analyzing the end result. Okay, I'll take the beating. Because I want to do it to glorify you. Because it's the right thing to do. And when people wrap their mind around what is the right thing to do, then we will start to expect people to mistreat us. You know, I expect it nowadays. So it doesn't mean I like it. But I think Hebrews 12 verse 1 makes more sense the older I get. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I'm going to do the same thing. But I've got to find that joy. That's Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice.
Jesus knew that he was going to receive persecution and suffering because he was teaching the things of his Father. He knew that. We have to be ready for that too. And you think of 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in his behalf. And so, at times, we don't want to teach because we don't want to have to go through that suffering. It's trying. It causes your stomach to hurt, your conscience to bother you. But just because your conscience bothers you doesn't mean you're wrong either. And so, both sides are right. And so, it depends on what's going on.
Yeah.
And so these are great comments that we need to keep in mind. I want to make another comment here. Study in order to teach others. If you have a family, you have guinea pigs. You can teach them. Most parents don't teach the children. and leave it to the church to do it.
Yeah.
Get mad when the church does it. Well, it's not the church's responsibility first.
First.
It's parents.
That's right. Now, good comment. Yep. No. That's again the proper way to study, proper way to think. That's what you're talking about. James 3:1 is going to get into the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And there's a heavy burden upon teachers. It's a responsible thing. And so I encourage teaching because you've got to look at yourself in the mirror. You know, how long can a teacher keep teaching the truth and be a complete hypocrite at home before he gets caught? Do you see what I'm saying? Happens a lot, but there's a reason why teaching, it's kind of like putting the axe to the grindstone, you know? Just grind it out. It doesn't mean all teachers are perfect either, but are teachers humble enough to say, I've got a lot to still keep on learning? These passages here will help you emphasize the importance of teaching others. So 2 Timothy 2:2 is a motto that the Memphis School of Preaching uses on their little seal that they share, and it's the command to teach others so that you may, you know, teach others so that they can teach others. And there's this perpetual kind of purpose behind it. In 1 Peter 3:15, you want to be ready to give an answer to every man that would ask you according to the hope that lies within you. And that word answer there is the idea of an apology or defense. So there's a lot of joy when that teaching becomes embedded in your heart. Study because of the great need. Our culture fosters ease and laziness. There's even movies that mock us to this fact. Y'all see that robot movie not long ago about robots that are kind of doing everything? They were showing all these little fat people sitting around in chairs, and robots were doing everything for them. It was a movie. It was an animated movie. What's it called? Was it WALL-E? Yeah, I couldn't remember. I just remember going, ooh, that one hurts, man. That's, you know, thought about, yeah. So anyway, you can't survive on the Cliff's Notes of the Bible. A lot of people think that, just give me the Cliff's Notes. Well, no, you need to study. So in order to be a man or a woman truly of God, we must know the mind of God, which is revealed in the words of God, which are then written in the scriptures of God. And so God expects us to dive deep into this to learn and see that value that's in that Bible. So we study because of here these 7 points, I believe, that are summarized. It's the word of God, the only way to salvation, the only way to approve all things, the only way to be approved of God, the only way to grow spiritually, and the only way to detect error, the only way to gain spiritual knowledge, the only way to know what to teach others. There's a great need, and your eternal destiny depends upon it. It matters what you do. What will people say when you're gone one day? What will they remember? All right, let's move to the next point. Let's talk about improper attitudes. And again, these are broke out. I believe I've got them highlighted here. These improper attitudes, if you can read that, trying to prove, it's in the book, trying to prove something or somebody wrong. Okay, I'm going to study the Bible just to be able to prove everybody right or wrong. Is that the right attitude? Holding on to preconceived ideas. No, I don't want to go to the Bible to try to prove an error, an erroneous position. I want to go to the Bible to purify myself. Believing we cannot understand the Bible. Self-justification, that's a big one. You remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament when he wanted to destroy the Hebrew babies? And they were going to throw them in the river, River Nile. Well, they believed that Nile River, you know, was a deity, a god, goddess. And goddess of fertility. And so we can just justify self-justification. We need to get rid of these Hebrews. Let's just throw those babies into that river. Well, that may not be explicitly stated, but that's how people get around things. What do we do today with babies? They're debating that on the debate last night about what's a big topic. Can you believe it? Abortion up to 9 months. Why are we even having that conversation? Well, what if you've been aborted? Are you a human being or not? Well, why is a baby not a human being in the belly? You know, aren't you thankful that you weren't aborted? I mean, they're making all these rules and regulations, and that's justification. That's self. Can you imagine? I thought about this. The doctor that justifies that. What's that doctor got in his mind? He's God. He's a God. He's making judgment that only God can make. Can't do that. He's a practitioner. Right, if there's doctors in here, I love you and I use you, but you're not God. Neither am I. All right, so appealing to the wrong standard. Again, in proper attitudes, we don't want to appeal to the wrong standard. Closed-mindedness, wanting to believe something is true. Willing to impugn the Word of God instead of admitting error. Applying things to everyone but yourself. And so we're going to break that down a little bit now. Let's talk about this. All right, trying to prove something or somebody wrong. This goes back to Matthew 7, verse 1. I thought of this illustration. It's in the book. But in those five passages, that's where Jesus talks about judging properly. And it doesn't, again, contradict judgment. Righteous judgment in Matthew, John 7, 24. And I think, So, look at this real quick with me. We mentioned this a moment ago. But if you'll notice here, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 5, probably one of the most popular passages that someone will quote, especially one living in rank sin. And you try to help them out and say, hey, why are you doing that? Oh, you don't judge me. You can't judge me. Well, let's just read it here. Listen to what it says. Improper attitudes about this text. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, or what kind or type of judgment, you will also be judged, or you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, what kind of system of justification you meet out, it's going to be measured to you again. So let's just say, this is what this is talking about. So if you're a really hard, critical person on everybody around you, and you're just a mean person, you're not easy to get along with, hypercritical of everything, very judgmental, we say. What does verse 2 say about you in judgment?
With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used. It will be measured back to you.
So, you treat everybody like that, what do you think God's going to treat you like in the day of judgment? Well, I think about that a lot. It matters how we treat people, doesn't it? It really matters. It's not right to be so critical on everything. Give some people some mercy. All right, verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye and not consider the beam that's in your own eye? There's the point. Or why say to your brother, let me get the speck or the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Right there he's talking about righteous judgment. So if you would look at John 7, 24 as a parallel passage, Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, everybody judges. You have to make judgments in life. But what's the point? What's God trying to get you to do? What kind of judgments is he wanting you to make? Righteous judgment, good judgment, godly judgment. So faith comes by hearing, not by speaking first. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Too many people speak. What's that called? Foot and mouth disease? Well, it'd be good and advantageous to us if we would listen before we spoke. I try real hard to just let people talk. As tired as I am sometimes, I'm so tired. All right, keep talking. Yesterday morning, Amarillo, Texas, and Chad knows a guy up there we were going to go by and visit, and he gave us a little funny insight. He said, now he's a Generation Z guy. Well, I don't even know what that really means until he kind of broke it down. You know, well, Generation Z people must like to talk about themselves a lot. Does that make sense? Are you Generation Z? Y'all like that? Okay. So, anyway, Chad says, hey, go pat that guy on the back if you want to get any information out of him, pat him on the back and, you know, tell him, you know, swelling things about, hey, I've heard you've done all these really wonderful things, and you've got quite a story to tell about you and your wife, I hear, or something like that. I had no idea what he meant, but I thought, well, I'll try. Sure enough, the guy kind of came off a little arrogant to me, a little self-proud, you know, whatever. That's the way I took him. But, hey, man, I said, old Chad said these things about you, and I saw him pop up. And he really started listening. And then I said, hey, you really said you turned this place around. And there's a story or something about you and your wife. That guy talked for 30 minutes about him snow skiing and snowboarding and breaking his wife's leg 3 times and twisting it over here and them finally getting married. And I told TJ, my buddy, on the way out, I said, boy, Chad nailed that one. That guy liked to talk about himself. Now, nice guy. He gave us an opportunity to do some work, and so hopefully that'll work out. But there's a little strategy on how to work with some people. But I've been thinking about that. Not to, again, pick on him. Let me ask you a question. What gives you more reward in life? To listen to other people's story and learn about them? Or are you going about telling them all about you? I actually enjoyed the story. It's pretty interesting. What I learned is I'm never going snowboarding. That ain't for me. Sounded interesting. The mountains sounded beautiful. The snow sounded pretty. The coffee really sounded good. I thought, I'm going to go up there and drink some coffee, but I ain't going snowboarding. But really, I mean, when you learn to listen to other people, you might enjoy life. You might learn something. I wish I had more time to get around and go sit down and learn more about people. You enjoy your life. So, again, problems of interpretation here. When we're trying to prove something or somebody wrong, we're going to the Bible with the wrong motive. Here's an example that came up in the book, Hebrews 10:25 and Matthew 18:20. Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so it's talking about an assembly, okay? Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but this is true. Matthew 18:20 talks about where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. And everybody I talk to, even in the church, to this day, I can't get them to quit misinterpreting that passage. That passage in Matthew 18:20 is not talking about the assembly. What is Matthew 18 talking about? It's talking about witnesses, isn't it? Having credible witnesses. And people will use that passage to say we can go anywhere and do anything and have an assembly. That's not what that passage is teaching. And we go somewhere else. But people will go to that passage to try to justify things. That passage is not talking about the assembly. Because the reality is if you were in a foreign country or landed on a foreign island, like that movie with old Tom Hanks where he got castaway. He's on that island. Now, I would want a Bible, but if Tom Hanks or whatever his name was, could he not worship God by himself? It's almost as if Matthew 18:20 means you got to have two or three people before you can even worship God. Is that what that passage teaches? No, so that passage is dealing with witnesses. The need to have two or three witnesses in dealing with hard or difficult circumstances with a brother. That's not even talking about assemblies. But people will use that passage. So again, they're going to the Bible to find a passage that sounds good. How about this one? Godliness is next to, or cleanliness is next to. It's in Proverbs. Can you give me the passage? I'm about to fall asleep up here. Yeah. It ain't in there. Now quit. It sounds good, doesn't it? Now, I don't necessarily want to go into a house and, like one guy, I sat on his couch and you could tell his dog had been there a long time because he forgot outside meant to use the bathroom there and not on the couch. But I didn't quote that non-existent passage to him. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. Now, it would be good for us to, again, be good stewards. We can go to principles and learn about that. But anyway, just something to think about. So the balance of attitude here, Matthew 23:23 says they had forsaken the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and so forth. And so even Jesus kind of said, you're focused on the wrong things. And Matthew 22:15, they were trying to catch him using passages, and they were going to prove him wrong with what they thought they knew, which was actually wrong. And Jesus will say to them in other occasions, you do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. But they're using the scriptures. So you've got to understand, this is a bad attitude. Don't use the Bible to prove something or somebody wrong when you're actually using a passage out of context or not using it correctly at all. That's bad. That's not good. It actually does a lot of damage. It's hard to teach it out. It's hard to reverse it because it like takes off like fire. Like I said, I heard that Matthew 18:20 all my life. And sounds good, but it's not what people are wanting it to be. Yes, sir.
Brother, I heard Matthew 5:20 all the time. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter to the kingdom of heaven. See, you got to give 11% because they gave 10%.
Yeah, I've heard it preached a bunch.
They don't have nothing to do with giving.
I know. All right, so another one of these proper attitudes. And we'll come back Sunday morning, Lord willing, and finish these up. But holding on to preconceived ideas. Will Rogers, it's in the book. He said, it isn't all the things we know that hurt us. It's all those things we know that ain't so. Isn't that something? How many people have a self-inflated view of themselves? I'm not so sure I have it all the time. You know, 2 Kings 5, 10 and following, you have the Syrian Naaman, who had leprosy, and he just had preconceived ideas, and the prophet gave him a simple instruction to go and dip in the waters of the Jordan River 7 times. And he was like, nah, I ain't going to those dirty old waters. And it was a very simple thing, but he had this preconceived idea, and he finally responds, but he had a preconceived idea. Well, what actually helped the man? When he did what God said. You know, I can sit here and debate till I'm blue in my face on baptism. And people may hate baptism's guts, if it had guts. But I can't get around that baptism's in the Bible. I didn't put it there. Someone says, why do you got to be baptized? Because the Bible says to do it. Now, it might do you some good to learn about it and learn to the mechanism, but why do we have to do the Lord's Supper and take unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Why you ask those questions all the days long? God said to do it. It'd be good for us to learn about the sacrifice and try to meditate upon the death of Christ and use that opportunity for good, not some preconceived. Well, it don't make any sense to me. I don't like unleavened bread. It doesn't taste good. Well, it's got nothing to do with the common meal. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And so Matthew 5:17, Jesus will say, don't think wrong. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but what did I come to do? Now think about that. What did they think Jesus was doing? They had a preconceived idea, and they killed him over it. They even accused him of that. They said he came to destroy the temple. He said, in 3 days, I'm going to destroy this temple. And I'll raise it back up. And they preconceived ideas. What was he talking about? His body. So Jesus will say, over and over, don't think wrong. I've asked people, I don't know how many times the older I've gotten, who taught you to think the way you think? How did you arrive at that conclusion? Where did you get your thinking? My daddy. That's obvious. Because you're acting just like him. Think like the Bible. Think like what God wants us to think. That's a hard habit to break. It really is, but you have to do it. And so, believe it or not, it's not in the Bible. The apple doesn't fall far from the what? Tree. It's maybe a little bit of a pithy statement, but it's not in the Bible. You can change. So these passages here will help us, and I'll probably stop here on improper attitudes. But I thought that little sassy girl there was kind of a cute illustration. So.